Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 11, where we were the last couple of weeks? We're going to be there again this morning. And I want to direct your attention to the very last few verses of Hebrews chapter 11. You're familiar with the fact, even if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, that Hebrews 11 is often called the Hall of Faith, wherein the author of Hebrews details for us those who believed the promise of God, they clung to the promises of God, and they pressed forward by faith, and God rewarded their faith. And of course, many of these individuals that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are heroes of the Hebrew nation. Those who are being addressed in this book are Hebrew believers whose confidence and faith has been in the promise of God, who have believed that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the fulfillment of all the good promises of God, and they've become followers of Christ. But as we've mentioned, as we're preaching through the book of Hebrews, they've encountered a great deal of difficulty, a great trial of their faith, so severe that some of them are contemplating turning back from Christ and going back to their old life. And the author of Hebrews is writing to admonish them. He says to them, I am convinced of better things of you. I know that you have true confidence. I know that you have faith. And now he's reminding them how important that faith is. As we come to the end of Hebrews chapter 11, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments today about when faith is hard. You see, it's nice, it's wonderful when faith is triumphant, when faith is successful, when faith is victorious in the near term, when we believe the promise of God and a week later we see the answer of God and we rejoice and we say, praise the Lord. It's wonderful when our faith becomes sight. It's wonderful, for instance, when maybe the economics are hard and we need God to provide and we pray and we see Him answer in a miraculous way and we know that it's God who has provided and we rejoice and we say, God has done something for me. It's a wonderful thing when God answers prayer. It's a wonderful thing when our faith is realized. When we believe the promise of God and we see the fulfillment of that promise with our very eyes, we can hold it, we can touch it, we believe it, we have confidence in it. That's a wonderful thing. But there are times when our faith requires us to believe something that we can't see and that we won't see with physical eyes. There are times when our faith leads us to make decisions and to follow a path that seems as if it is going into great darkness, that seems as if it is going into deprivation, into some sort of a difficulty, and everything in us says, if you just go to the right and veer off the path of faith, things would be so much easier. And it is in those moments when we must believe God even more firmly and strongly than when the sun is shining, when times are good. The author addresses this in Hebrews chapter 11, referring to some of these heroes. Look in verse 32. He asks the question, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. This morning, in the next few moments, we want to consider when our faith is hard. We want to think about what it's like and what we do when we have believed something that ends up making our earthly life more difficult. You see, there's a great movement in, I'm going to use air quotes, quote unquote Christianity, the broader Christian world today, that if you just believe the promise of God, your life is going to be wonderful. You're going to live your best life now. You're going to really thrive, and everything is going to be wonderful. It's going to be great. And I wish that I could stand before you this morning and say, if you would just believe the promises of God, if you would just order your life by the Word of God, everything in your life would be smooth and easy and comfortable, and everything would be exactly what you've dreamed of. But the reality is that there's a good chance it will be very difficult. There's a good chance that you will face hardship and suffering and persecution like you have never imagined if, in fact, you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the news that many people in the world are looking for, because they've heard the triumphant faith stories. And I do want you to think about those triumphant faith stories for a moment, because in verses 32, 33, 34, the beginning of verse 35, he reminds us that faith is sometimes triumphant in the near term. He details things from the Hebrew nation, from their past, that they would be reminiscent of. And he says, hey, there are times that faith becomes sight almost immediately, and there is a tremendous answer, and God works and moves, and there's rejoicing, and we love these kind of stories. In fact, he goes so far as to say that there are so many of these stories, these accounts, they're not make-believe, they're real, that time would fail me to tell. He says, I don't even have time to tell you about all the things that God has done when people believe the promises of God. And each of the individuals that he mentions there in verse 32, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, are individuals who saw God work in the face of heavy opposition and insurmountable odds. In other words, they believed the promise of God. Think about Gideon. There was a formidable army that was there to be conquered, the Midianites, and God reduced Gideon's army to 300 men. And then God said, okay, now I'm ready to work, Gideon. Now you go against this army that is much, much larger than you, and you will see that I am victorious, that I am strong, that I can overcome the enemy. And 300 men overcome a world-class army, and not by their own might, not by their superior swordsmanship, but by the hand of God. All of these individuals mentioned in verse 32, we could talk about our people who experience the triumph that comes when you believe the promise of God and God works on your behalf. And we love these stories, don't we? We love to hear messages about these stories. We love to rejoice in these stories. We tell these stories to our children and we say, you can believe God. The victory that these individuals saw was seen in this life because God's power was applied to man's situation. And this is something to rejoice about. This does happen. God works in this way. God works miraculously. God delivers. God works on our behalf. Praise the Lord for it. He goes on in the next verses and he talks about some of the exploits of faith and what these individuals did. He said some of these folks subdued kingdoms, and we're reminded how physical rulers and their kingdoms could not stand against the power of God. For instance, the nation of Egypt thought that they could keep the children of Israel in bondage and that God could not thwart their efforts. And they told Moses, no, we'll take our chances. We can handle this. But you know the end of that story in the book of Exodus, how the nation of Egypt was destroyed by the power of God. That kingdom, though it was powerful, could not stand against God and his people. There was a promise that they believed and God worked on their behalf. They subdued that kingdom. By the time it was all said and done, the nation of Egypt was reduced to almost nothing. They had lost all of their power because they sought to stand against God. Not only did these heroes of the faith subdue kingdoms, but they also wrought righteousness. In other words, they achieved or they lived in a righteous manner. They demonstrated a righteous testimony in spite of a wicked culture. This is inspiring to us, isn't it, today? We live in a world that is wicked, and there's hope that through faith in the promises of God, we could live and we could establish a righteous testimony in a wicked and perverse generation, among people who don't know the Lord, and they could see in us the hope of the gospel. We could work righteousness by faith. And he says there's heroes of the faith that have accomplished exactly this. Not only that, he said there are those who obtained promises. God gave promises to the people, and some of those promises they realized. Now later, we find out that they didn't realize or receive all of the promises, because not all of the promises are for this life. But some of those people obtained promises. For instance, think about how it was when the children of Israel under Joshua were led into the promised land, and the enemy fled in front of them, and they walked into cities that were already built, houses that were prepared, harvests that had been brought in and laid up in the storehouses, everything ready for them, and they could just move in. And God said, this is the land. I'm giving it to you. It is now yours. They obtained the promise. Can you imagine the joy and the victory and the excitement that they experienced as God provided for them? Their faith became sight. Some of these heroes of the faith stopped the mouths of lions. He's most certainly referring to Daniel. And when Daniel was cast into that den of lions, the assumption of the men, the wicked men who had falsely accused him, was that Daniel would be immediately eaten by those hungry lions. But God stopped the mouths of those lions. Daniel spent the night there in that cave with all of those lions in that den. Evidently, I don't know, he laid his head on the lion as a pillow and relaxed. And in the morning, the king came, Daniel, are you okay? King, what are you worried about? God took care of me. And he came out of the den untouched, no problem. And what an example, what a victory story, something that we talk about, how God is able to deliver us even out of the mouth of lions. God did it for Daniel. He can do it for others. Or the friends of Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who quenched the violence of fire. They were thrown into the fire because they refused to bow, because they refused to yield to the command of the king. The king said, you've got to worship. And they said, we'll not worship. And he threw them into the furnace that had been heated up 7 times hotter than it ever had. But the fire couldn't even touch them. When they came out of the fire and they were in the fire walking with the Son of God, fellowshipping with him, the Bible tells us when they came out of the fire, their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. The fire had not touched them. The fire was hot, but it was not able to touch them. Why? Because they believed the promise of God, and God is able to deliver. Can you imagine the rejoicing that night in their homes as they said, God delivered us. He saved us from the fire. What a story. I think, you know, in testimony time, praise the Lord, we got thrown in the furnace, in the burning fiery furnace, and we came out. We didn't even smell like smoke, and we got to fellowship with Jesus in there. Everybody would be shouting and rejoicing, praise the Lord. Some of them escaped the edge of the sword. Throughout the history of the Hebrew nation, there were those who were doomed to certain death, and yet God delivered them. God allowed them to escape the edge of the sword. Some, out of weakness, were made strong. God delights, and we're told in the book of 1 Corinthians that God delights in using the weak to highlight his strength. He uses the foolish to highlight his wisdom. He uses those who are looked down on by the world to show that everything is of him and to him and for him and through him. It's his power that is being showcased. So God often works in that way. And it's a tremendous victory when we see God take someone that is weak and allow them to be strong. He gives them strength and they achieve the victory. And we have all kinds of messages about these things. We rejoice in them. We have shouting time when we get to these messages. Praise the Lord. Look at what God is able to do. They waxed valiant in fight. I'm reminded of David, who's mentioned in verse 32, and how when he was just a youth, he walked out onto the field of battle facing Goliath the most fearsome warrior of his day. He didn't even have a sword or a bow or anything. He just had a little slingshot, a little almost like a toy that he took out into the woods with him as a shepherd, except it wasn't a toy. And even Goliath, that giant, was mocking him and mocking that they would send such a young youth. And we remember the story of how God allowed David to be strong, how he was valiant, how he stood up for the Lord. And God gave him a tremendous victory that day. And David felled Goliath. And then the armies of the Philistines were routed by the power of God. And we read about that in 1 Samuel 17. And we say, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I want to be David. I want to have that kind of faith. They turned to flight, the armies of the aliens. There were times that the enemies of God would invade the land of Israel, and God would give grace and strength to his people so that they could refuse the attack, and so that the armies of those who would come in to defeat them would be repelled, so that they would be pushed out, so that the people of Israel would be victorious. And the Hebrews look back. By the way, they still look back on these events today and rejoice in them. Hebrew people rejoice in what God has done in their past history. I'm reminded about the Assyrian army being routed that night, overnight, by fear, because they thought an army was approaching and Israel was saved because of the faith of the man of God. God delivered the nation of Israel. He says that there were some, in verse 35, women who received their dead raised to life again. I don't know who exactly he has in mind, the author of Hebrews, but I thought of Mary and Martha, who Jesus came to the graveside of their brother who'd been dead now for 3 days. And Jesus said to him, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the tomb and they had to unwrap the grave clothes off of him. And here he is alive. He'd been dead for 3 days. Can you imagine those women and how they rejoiced? And they had believed that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And they said, we do believe. And Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. These victories give us hope. These victories give us a sense of jubilation and joy. And we rejoice and we say, God can. But you know, there are times when the story is different. And that's where we go to now in the end of verse 35. There's times when faith leads to triumph. Those are detailed in the first few verses we just looked at. But there are also times when faith leads to further difficulty. And that's what we find in the last part of verse 35 and down through verse number 38. Because there are some times when we believe the promise of God and God gives obvious and apparent victory and success. Actually, I think as Americans, we are addicted to success. We have this idea, if I believe the promise of God, my paycheck always goes up. My career trajectory is always going to increase. The attendance at church is always going to get bigger. We're going to be doing building programs. We're going to really be blowing out the walls. Everything is going to be success. And we're addicted to it. But sometimes our faith leads to hardship. And this is where people struggle. Because they say, I thought God helped David defeat Goliath. And here I am facing this problem and it doesn't seem like things are getting better. In fact, it seems like things are getting worse. For the many stories that detail faith becoming sight in this life, there are just as many examples and stories of those whose lives were made more difficult and who faced terrible persecution and difficulty because of their faith, and they experienced no reconciliation to that. They only got more difficulty in this life. In verse 35, he says, others were tortured. Now, the word tortured is very descriptive. And I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to torture. I'm not signing up for that. I know some of you tough guys who are out there, you probably say, I'll sign up for it. Not me. I don't even like walking in bare feet on the parking lot in case I might step on a little rock. It hurts. So now they know how to torture me. Make me walk across the gravel parking lot in bare feet. You see, some of the people of God were tortured. Some of them, and the word torture means that someone willfully inflicted pain on them to try to get them to recant their faith. But our text tells us that some of these were tortured and they did not accept deliverance. And what that means is they wouldn't say, I step away from my faith. I step back from what I've said that I believe. They wouldn't say that because their belief was so strong that they would rather endure torture and great pain and hold to their faith. This is hard for us to understand, that people would believe things so strongly. But you do know that today, 2021, September the 5th, there are people right now who are being tortured because they say that they believe in Jesus Christ.
Right.
It's going on around the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing torture and persecution, and they're saying, I will not step back from my faith because I have believed this. This has been the case not just in this generation, but since Christ died on the cross, there have been those who have given their life in this way, who've been tortured, not accepting deliverance. By the way, some of us say, oh, I would do it. I would be tortured and not accept deliverance. Serious? Serious? But it's too hard to come to Sunday evening service?
Come on.
It's too hard to open your mouth and share the gospel with your coworker because they might not like you anymore? But you're going to accept torture and say, I'll stand for Christ? Pardon me if I question. And I think for all of us, we could say we have a tendency to have a lot of bravado. But would we really? Would we really stand this way for Christ? Maybe we would. By the grace of God, it certainly would be by the grace of God. And I think that's the thing, by the way, that all of us underestimate. Some people look at torture and they say, I could never do that. Other people look at torture and they say, I could definitely do that. You would only go through that by the grace of God, by His enabling. Some are tortured, not accepting deliverance. He said some had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, much like what Christ endured, much like what Christ went through. They were falsely represented. They were falsely accused. They were mocked. They were scourged. That means to be beaten with a whip. And in the Hebrew nation, that would take place 39 times, that the lash could be applied to the back and great damage could be done, but they had to leave off at 39. They could be mocked. They could be set up on false charges. And many of their forefathers had gone through that. He said there are those who faced bonds and imprisonment. Would you have thought twice this morning about coming to church if you knew the police were standing out front and every person who attempted to come in the door would go straight to Lehigh County Jail and be accused of a crime for worshiping God and be given an opportunity to step back from their faith? Would you have thought twice about coming to church? I would have. I would have thought twice. I don't know. Do I believe the promises of God enough? Many of these knew people that they loved who had been subject to bonds and imprisonment. They had been put in prison for the crime of believing Christ, for the crime of believing the promise of God. You know, there are places where to possess a Bible is a crime. There are places where for you to say that you believe Jesus Christ is the way of salvation is a death sentence.
Yeah.
There are places like that today in this world right now. There were those who were stoned. This was the means of capital punishment under the Hebrew law. And of course, these people had not broken the law in that way. They were falsely accused, but then there were those who came against them and pelted them with stones. This was a horrific way to die. You would be there, people would come, and they would hurl the stones at you until the life went out of your body. He says there are those who had faith in the promise of God, and what they got for it was being stoned. Some were sawn asunder. I don't think we have to be any more graphic and clear than what the word says. They were sawn asunder. Tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah, for all of his preaching and his declaring of the ways of God, and of course we celebrate the prophet Isaiah today, we read his book, we preach messages from his book. Tradition tells us that the people of Judah finally got so sick of his preaching that they took Isaiah, they put him inside of a hollow log, and they took a saw, and they cut it right in half with him inside. And that was how he died. So there were some who gave their lives preaching. We hear about Isaiah. Oh, Isaiah, the great prophet of God. How many of us want to be cut in half? Some were tempted. That means they were, the idea of tempted is they were tested. They were put to the test. It was tried to deceive them. It was tried to lure them away from their faith, and yet they endured. Some were slain with the sword. I think this last week there were some people who were killed with a sword for the cause of Christ in parts of the world. Do you understand this, brethren? Mm-hmm. I mean, here we are, and I'm not trying to in any way impugn your faith or our faith. But here we are in an air-conditioned building and in comfortable chairs, dressed up in our Sunday finest, with a copy of the Bible. We have no fear that there's any authorities coming through the door to arrest us. We have no concern about someone coming in here to murder us because we're followers of Christ. But there are places in the world this morning where to do exactly what we are doing would be at the threat of our life. And it's been that way for a long time in many parts of the world. So we're blessed, but not everyone has that same measure of blessing. Some are slain with the sword. Still others, he says in verse 37, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. They didn't have fine clothes. They didn't have the goods of this world. In fact, they were ostracized from society. They were cut out from the commerce. They were not allowed to live successful, economically successful lives. And the only reason is because of their faith, because of what they believe. Could you imagine that people could be cut off because of something that they believe? You can't participate in the economic system unless you believe exactly like us. Can you imagine that happening? And yet around the world it is happening. And it has happened for a long time. These people, they're not worried about getting a house with a fourth bedroom. They'd like to have a place just to lay their head for the night with their children and their wife. They wander through the deserts and the mountains. They hide in caves because that's the only place that they have. And why is this? Because of what they have believed. Because what they have believed has affected their life. You do understand that he's talking about, in his perspective, Old Testament saints who have been treated this way. We could fast forward from the time of Hebrews and realize that many people have endured similar fates because of their faith. Some time ago, I was doing some reading about the Valdenses. And they were in northern Italy and part of France in the mountains there. Many of the Valdenses, we would trace our Baptist heritage back to them. And these were people who were just simple people. They just wanted to be left alone to live their life. They just wanted to raise their family in peace. They just wanted to worship God and be left alone. But the Roman Catholic Church hated them with a passion. And the Pope sent his soldiers to go after them and to murder them repeatedly. And they would go into the mountains, and these poor people would be up in the mountains hiding in the caves because that was the home that they had. And the soldiers would send wild dogs after them to tear them up and to rip them to shreds to attack them. They would set great fires at the mouth of the caves where they were hiding to smoke them out, to asphyxiate them inside. And why were they treated this way? Well, because they wouldn't accept the baptism of Rome. Because they insisted on having their own copy of the Word of God. because they determined that salvation was by faith through the grace of God, only was found in Jesus Christ and could not be found in the church. And because they dared to believe something different, they were hunted mercilessly and were treated in ways that are too barbaric for me to mention here in this place. By the way, you say, that's offensive that you would mention that the Catholic Church had something to do with that. That's history, folks. There's a long history of persecution. And it's not just the Roman Catholic Church. There's many religious groups that have gone after those who believe different. Today, we see this in the form of Islam. Islam goes against those. They wage jihad against those who disagree with them. They say, you're not allowed to believe that, and if you do, we'll take your life. Now imagine for a moment that your faith, your confidence that Jesus is the only way of salvation, your determination that the Bible is truly the Word of God, your confidence in salvation by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that that's the only way of salvation. Imagine that your faith in those things would cut you off from society. Imagine that on Tuesday morning when you go to work, your boss would meet you at the door and say, I heard you're a Christian. Turn in all your stuff and get out of here. You've lost your job. You're no longer with us. You're gone. Imagine if your neighbors wouldn't even talk to you because they knew that you were a Christian and they were afraid of being associated with you. Imagine if you had to look over your shoulder all the time wondering if every policeman was there to arrest you because of what you believe. Not because of a crime you've done, but because of what you believe. Now, I want you to think about your faith for a moment. Would your faith hold up in the face of that? Is your confidence in Christ that strong? Now, I told you that what was going on was some of the people that were being written to in the book of Hebrews were people who were considering backing up from their faith. And could we blame them? Their life was hard. Their life was difficult. They were persecuted. They were facing unspeakable difficulty because of what they had believed. You would understand, I think, someone saying, well, I can still believe it in my heart, and I'll just tell them I don't believe it anymore so that life will be easier, you see. But these people couldn't bring themselves to do that. They couldn't bring themselves to be unfaithful to Christ. And so they said, by faith we stand. But now we were thinking about this. We love it when faith brings victory. We love it when faith means my income increases, my life gets easier. God provided a better house. God moved us to a great neighborhood. God really blessed us in all these ways. He gave us a new car. Oh, it's wonderful. He's made us healthy, and all of these things are the blessing of God. It's wonderful when God does that. But what if your faith leads you through a great dark valley of affliction? What if what you have believed leads you into certain hardship so that the way before you looks so difficult that you wonder if you can even go forward? You wonder if you can proceed into that valley or if it would be easier to say, never mind, I give up my faith. I'll believe whatever you tell me to believe so I don't have to go through that path of affliction. And I want you to understand this morning that faith does not always lead us in this life to realizing the goal. The promise of God is not always seen with our senses in this life. There are many times that believing what God has said will bring us to unspeakable hardship. Now look in verse 38. He throws this parenthetical statement, just as a reminder. He says, of whom this world was not worthy. I mean, these people who were treated this way did not deserve this. They should never have been treated this way. This world was not even worthy of these kind of people because these people believed something so strongly that they were willing to give their lives. This world was not even worthy of them. But now we come to verse 39, and I want to just take a few moments and then we're done to consider what we learn about faith. Verse 39, he says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Now, let's consider this for a moment. First of all, he says this, "These all," I think he's referring to these people before who've gone through this hardship, "they have received a good report by faith." I mean, we can look at these people and we can say, these were good people. These were people who had such confidence in the promise of God that they were willing to give everything, continuing to believe that what God had said was true. Even though it didn't seem like it was working out, they still had confidence in God. They had a good report of faith. You want to know what kind of people we're talking about? Get yourself a copy of Martyr's Mirror and read about some of the things that God's people have endured through the ages just for standing up and saying, "I believe the gospel." The world truly is not worthy of these people. But he says they obtained a good report, but they did not receive the promise. Now, if we're talking about all of the Old Testament saints, we understand that even if they received a measure of the promise, even if they received a measure of victory, they did not receive the culmination of the promise, because the promise has everything to do with the gospel, with Jesus, with the Messiah, with the chosen one who's been promised to the children of Israel. And from the perspective of the writer of Hebrews, that has only just taken place. And so he says those people did not receive the promise. But then he says this, "God having provided some better thing for us." Now we're going to come back to that in just a moment, but I want to point out to you that the better thing that God has provided for us, we're on this side of the cross. The better thing that God has provided is redemption through Jesus Christ. We know who Jesus is. Jesus is greater. He is better. He's the fulfillment. Jesus is the theme of the book of Hebrews. He is the better thing that has been provided for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There is a linking between us and our faith and these people and their faith. There's a connection that goes between us, and that connection is none other than Jesus Christ. You see, the Old Testament saints, the reason that they endured this hardness, the reason that they went through all of this, is because they believed with all their hearts that God would provide a remedy for their sin problem, that God would provide a sacrifice. The author of Hebrews establishes this in Hebrews chapter 10, that all the law is just about pictures and types pointing to the fulfillment when Jesus would come. They didn't know exactly who he was or what he would be like, but they knew that God had promised it by faith. They believed the promise of God. They went to their death not having yet seen it with their eyes, but their faith was strong. Now we're on the other side of it. We have the record of Jesus' life, ministry, his death, the gospel. We look back on it. We know who Jesus is. And our confidence is in Jesus who died for our sins. And notice that the thing that links us with them is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, you say, what is the significance of this? And I believe he is saying that very clearly in verse 40, that Jesus is the common link between us and the Old Testament saints. Why is this important? Well, this is important because without Jesus, you have no faith. All right, so let me say that again and listen carefully. If you were a little bit asleep, wake yourself up and listen to what I said. Without Jesus, you have no faith. You can be a Baptist. You can be a Christian. You can be a religious person. You can carry a Bible. You can talk about all sorts of religious things and not have Jesus. And your faith is misplaced. Without Jesus, you have no real faith. You say, what is it that would cause people to go to their death holding to their faith? Because they believe so strongly that Jesus is the only way of salvation. What is it that will help us in our own life as we encounter difficulty and hardship? We will encounter difficulty and hardship. What is it that will cause us to cling to the promises of God. It will be because we believe that Jesus is the yea and the amen of all the promises of God. That our focus is on Jesus, that even if we face hardship in this life, take the world, but give me Jesus. That should be the attitude of the believer. But now, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. Do you really believe the words of that hymn? Take the world, but give me Jesus. So what you're saying is, take my job, my means of making an income. Take my house. Take my cars. Take my clothes. Take my things. Take it all. It means nothing to me if I can't have Jesus. Do we really believe that? You know what most professing Christians believe? Give me Jesus as long as I get all this other stuff. And the minute that it starts getting inconvenient, the minute that it starts getting difficult, I'm willing to jettison Jesus as long as I can keep my stuff. I'm telling you that what modern day Christianity is in many places is nothing more than faith in stuff. And the minute you take away the stuff or threaten the stuff, people are willing to surrender Jesus so they can keep their stuff, and it shows where their heart is. But brethren, we've got to have a confidence in Jesus that would lead us even into difficulty. Even in the darkness of the valley, that we would say, as long as I have Jesus, I have everything that I need. Now, I'm not oversimplifying this morning. I'm not trying to make this sound easy or simple. It is a difficult thing. And if God allows us as a people to see persecution, it's going to show a lot of us where our heart really is.
Yeah.
It's a revealer. It's a little scary, actually. But we ought to have the confidence in Christ that says, as long as I have Christ, that's all that I need. I'm content with Christ. He is my everything. My faith is in Him. So what he's doing here at the end of Hebrews 11 is he's bringing their focus to Jesus. And he's saying, if you have Jesus, then you have something to believe. You have someone to cling to. And then he's going to launch into Hebrews chapter 12, and he's going to remind us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Now, as we think about our faith, as we think about the victory of faith, and we all love that, rah, 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 I love victory. But then we think about the difficulty of our faith. We learn about faith, that faith doesn't guarantee easy times. Faith doesn't guarantee hard times. But faith stays the same whether it's easy or hard. Because faith is centered in Jesus, and He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And with that consideration, I want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, you're here. You claim to be a Christian. You say that I'm a child of God. I know that I'm saved. So are you willing to believe the promises of God? And are you willing to follow the path of God even when the way is hard? Even when your life isn't turning out the way that you had hoped that it would? Even when you're not getting the things that you wish that you would have, are you still willing to follow the Lord? Or are you one of those who, as soon as it starts to get a little difficult, says, you know what, I'm checking out. I'm going to go where it's easier. I'm going to find an easier way. I can't seem to get things to work unless I go a different way. Where's your faith? Do you believe Him? Are you believing the promises of God? And second of all, have you believed on Christ as the only way of salvation? Or have you decided you'd rather have what you can see and sense right here, right now? You see, it really comes down to a choice. Do I believe in Christ as the only way of salvation? Do I believe that I have sinned, that I am guilty before God, that I deserve God's condemnation and judgment? Do I really believe that? And do I see that Jesus, who died on the cross, who was buried, who rose again from the dead, do I believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? There is no middle ground between those things, you see. There are those who believe they can save themselves, and there are those who believe that Jesus can save them. And those are really the two paths. My works of righteousness will save me. No, your works of righteousness are insufficient. So have you believed on Christ? Have you put your faith and your confidence in Him? Sadly, there are many people professing to be Christians who are so focused on this life and what they can get, what they can see and sense right here, right now, that Christ is almost like just a side thought. Here's what I mean by that. There are many people who are willing to change their beliefs around in order to get what they want, whether that is material or some other thing. So I'll change around what I believe so that I can get something, and then I'll really be happy, right? So success in life or you know, a career trajectory. Here's the thing, like if you're a member of a Bible believing, Bible preaching, fundamental, separated Baptist church, that's generally not good for your career in the world because you're weird. The church is weird. They do weird things, and that's just not seen. Now, it's fine in this world to be a part of a church as long as the church is progressive, as long as the church is kind of moving along with the philosophy of the world. So there's many people who profess to be Christians who say, now, you know, I'm still a Christian, but I've got to get in a church that's a little more progressive because that'll be better for my career. That'll be better for my prospects. That'll be better for business and these sorts of things. And you say, people really do this. People really do this. Right? Because to them, religion and relationship with God is nothing more than a vehicle to move them to where they want to be. They don't see that it's Jesus and only Jesus. You see, when you have that kind of faith, you don't have the option to just surrender different things that you believe to get what you want. And this is the theme of Hebrews 11. He's saying these people believed the promise of God so strongly that they went to their death. Some of them went through terrible suffering, believing the promise of God and trusting that what God said was true. And they were going to cling to that. That was their rock. Now, some of you are here this morning, and you maybe have been raised as a Christian. Maybe you've grown up in church. Maybe you've understood lots of things about the Bible, but you personally have never done business with God. You've never personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. You've never turned from your sin. You've never surrendered your own ability to save yourself. You've never said, I can't do it, and only Jesus can. And this morning, the only answer for you is to come to Christ. Don't walk, run to Christ. He is your only hope of salvation. And if you have done that, if you have had that faith in Christ, if you have made that decision, you've turned from your sin, you've turned to Jesus Christ, you've clung to Him, then hang on. Hang on. It could be that things will get a lot rougher from here. It could be that we could face some difficulties for our faith. But the question is, who have we believed? What have we believed? And how do the hard times of life change who and what we have believed? Because the truth is, if we've believed Jesus, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Doesn't matter the circumstances, He's always the same. Our confidence can be in Him. And we have the opportunity to believe something that has changed the lives of people for generations before us. And we have the opportunity to cling by faith to the same promise of God, believing that God has provided a way through Jesus. The question this morning is, are you willing to pay the price when faith is hard?